We're reading about individuals who had face-to-face meetings with Jesus and learned things about him, and in some cases learned things about themselves that they were never the same again after that. So this morning I want to study with you one such episode that is particularly interesting to me, and this is the call of the disciple Nathanael. And so if you will, turn to the first chapter of John, and we'll begin reading in just a moment from beginning with verse 43. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity we have this morning to come together, to enjoy one another's fellowship in the study of your word. We ask you to bless us and be with us in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So John 1 in verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, and when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe in me? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, by way of orientation, I will remind you that before the events that we just read about, Jesus had already been baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. He had already been led away by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And during this time that he was away in the temptation, John carried on his ministry. And after the temptation of Jesus, he returned to where John was preaching in the region of the Jordan River. And we're told that when he saw Jesus coming toward him on one occasion, he said, verse 29 of chapter 1, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then in verses 35 and 36, we read that on the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked by, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples that heard him say this followed John. One of these disciples was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And the Bible says that he went and found his brother Peter and said to him, "We found the Messiah," and he brought him to Jesus. Now that's verses 40, 41, and 42. By the way, the other disciple, no doubt, was John, the apostle, who was the writer of this gospel record. So that brings us to verse 43 that we read a moment ago, which begins with the idea that on the next day, that is, after Andrew had gone and found his brother Peter, and told him that we found the Messiah and brought him to Jesus, Christ decided that he would go to Galilee. And in Galilee, when they arrived there, he found Philip. And he called Philip to be his disciple. The Bible says that he simply said, "Follow me." And Philip followed him. And then we read that Philip found Nathanael, who was no doubt his friend. And I want you to notice that he found him under the fig tree, which he probably knew where he was. And the fact that he found him under the fig tree tells us something important about Nathanael. What in the world you say could be important about his being under a fig tree? Well, it tells us something important because it suggests to us that Nathanael was a person who was interested in the law, learning the law. To the Jew, the mention of the fig tree was symbolic language for studying the Torah. In fact, the Jewish writers in their literature often identified the fig tree as the proper place for the study of the law. And so it might very well be that Nathanael had the habit of gathering at times under a fig tree, maybe in a particular place, maybe in different places, sitting at the feet of some rabbi who taught them the law. But anyway, on this occasion, we know for sure that he was under this fig tree, and I don't think it's just incidental that that's thrown in. There's something about it. And so Philip went there, found him, and he was very excited and enthused. And he said, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote. The one promised throughout the Old Testament. We found him." I want you to think about it. And let's try to put ourselves in Nathanael's shoes. The voice of prophecy, you remember, had been silent for 400 years. And during this time, people had waited with great anticipation for the coming of the Messiah. Some scholars believe that during this period, that anticipation was even heightened. There was a heightened expectation of the Messiah. And this was especially true following the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, you remember, in 586 B.C. when the Babylonians came in and destroyed the city and destroyed the temple. And all the survivors were taken captive into Babylon. And they were allowed to return in 70 years later. And in time, they even, with great difficulty and in the face of lots of criticism, they even rebuilt the temple and prepared the walls. But they never were again a sovereign nation. They chafed under the rule of various nations. First, the Babylonians, who had destroyed them. Then the Persians, and by the way, it was a Persian, Cyrus, who released those who wanted to go back to Jerusalem. And then after them, the Greeks, and finally the Romans. And the Romans, of course, were the world power at the time of the New Testament. And now, after watching and waiting and hoping for all of these centuries, for someone to come in and say, "We found the Messiah, we've seen him." That'd be hard to believe, wouldn't it? But that's the situation that we have here. And that's what Nathanael did. Philip did. He said to Nathanael, we've found the Messiah. We've seen him. I've heard him. I've talked to him. He's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael's response kind of took the steam out of Philip, I guess. His response was, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" As if to say, "Philip, what in the world has gotten into you? Whatever gave you the idea that the Messiah, when he came, would come from a place like Nazareth?" So Philip's excitement quickly turned into skepticism in Nathanael. Nathanael, if he was a student of the law, as I suspect, he would have known about the Old Testament talking about Bethlehem as the place of Jesus' birth. But he would also have known that the Old Testament makes no mention of Nazareth whatsoever. Nazareth was a small, insignificant village with no rich heritage, religious or otherwise. And so his statement, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Then Philip did what Andrew had done. When he went and found his brother Peter and brought him to Christ, Philip said to Nathanael, well, come and see. He didn't argue with him. He just said, come and see for yourself. At least come and talk to him, meet him, and make up your own mind. But don't do it until you have met him. And you can almost hear Nathanael, or you can imagine him thinking at least, whether he said it or not, okay, all right, you're my friend, and I'm going to go with you out of friendship to you, but I want you to know I don't expect much to come from this, because I don't think anything good can come out of Nazareth. And so that was his attitude as they went. Then verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. No deceit, no guile, guileless like a child. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about Nathanael, but what it does tell us is really important. This is a wonderful thing to say about a human being. Here comes an Israelite, Jesus said, indeed, one in whom is no deception. Now, what he meant by his being a true Israelite was that Nathanael was of the spiritual seed of Abraham and not just the fleshly seed of Abraham. You remember how that in Jesus' day, the Jews felt about being descendants of Abraham. It was everything to them. I mean, fleshly descendants. And you remember the verse, God's able of these stones to raise up men, children unto Abraham. They thought much more of that fleshly descent than they should have. They should have thought more about the spiritual descendancy of Abraham. And Nathanael was more of that sort, more like Abraham in spirit, in his relationship to God and his desire to know God than that. And he was a man without deception, without hypocrisy. I remember Brother Rex Turner speaking to us. They called us preacher boys in those days. He would speak to us often about the importance of honesty and how that being honest was the very foundation of character. If you don't have honesty, there's nothing on which to build. If you're basically honest, you can overcome other mistakes, but you've got to be honest. You've probably read about Diogenes, who walked the streets of Athens in broad daylight with a lantern in his hand, looking for men. And I seem to remember at least a couple of the prophets in the Old Testament using that same imagery to point out also the scarcity in his day of honest men. But in Nathanael, Jesus had his honest man. He had a good foundation and he became one of the chosen 12. So Nathanael hears what Jesus said. He's guileless like a child. You know, a child in some ways, children are that way in some ways. They just kind of speak what's on their mind, sometimes to the chagrin of their parents, you know. They're just kind of open and honest about it. And so Philip, you know, the first thing he thought of was, he said, how did you know me? You don't know me. Why do you say I'm a man without deceit? How do you know me? And Jesus answered him by saying, Nathanael, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. And notice the next verse. Nathanael answered, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Kind of like a child, isn't it? At first he was skeptical. And then he decides that, okay, I'll go along with my friend and I'll meet this fella, but I don't have any real hopes of finding the Messiah. And then Jesus makes this comment about him not being a person free of guile, free of deceit. And he wants to know, how do you know me? And Jesus answers him by saying something else about him. He said, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. And just that quickly, he swung, didn't he? Just instantly, he became a believer because he recognized this statement to be evidence of supernatural knowledge that Jesus had. And he says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And then look at verses 50 to 51. Jesus then answered him and said, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Is that why you believe? Listen, Nathanael, you will see greater things than these. You will see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of God. You think you've seen something? You haven't seen anything yet. You just wait. You just wait. And so just that quickly, he swung from skepticism to belief. And he said, you'll see the heavens. You know, I'm confident that Nathanael didn't know what Jesus was talking about at first, although I'm sure he did recognize the reference, because being a student of the law, he would have known about this Old Testament event. You remember it, of course. It's recorded in Genesis 28. Let's read there. If you want to read along with me, Genesis 28, beginning in verse 10. Let's read about this incident to which Jesus makes reference. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set, taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad in the west, to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now think about this. Jacob was on his way to Haran after receiving from his father the blessing. Now this was the covenant blessing of the firstborn and all that went with that. Prominence in the family and so forth. It really belonged to Esau, didn't it? We should have, instead of talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we should be talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But Esau blew it. and of course, Jacob helped him blow it because he had gotten that blessing from his father through trickery and deceit. But he was on his way to Haran, because his father wanted him to go to his mother's people to find a wife for him. Esau had already taken two wives from among the Canaanites, which was contrary to God's will. Isaac wanted Jacob not to do that. He wanted him to go and get a wife from his mother's people. So he was on his way, and on one day, at the end of the day, he just kind of stopped by the roadside and he decided to stay there for the night. And he took a rock and made a pillow out of it. I can't imagine that. But he took a rock and made a pillow out of it. Maybe that's why he dreamed. But he lay down and went to sleep. And as he slept, he dreamed. Now, it's not unusual for us to dream, is it? I dream some, and I know you do, and I have some crazy dreams at times. But most of the time, when I wake up in the morning, I may be aware of the fact that I dream, but I know very little about what I dream. Occasionally, I may remember a few things for a day or two, but soon it's all gone. But this dream was remembered by Jacob for a long time. It's still remembered, isn't it? And in his dream, Jacob saw a ladder, as you recall, that reached from earth to heaven. Angels were ascending and descending on this ladder, and God, the Lord, stood at the top of it. And the Lord said to him, "I'm the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you." In other words, he's renewing the covenant and letting Jacob know that you're the one now through whom this all is going to work out. And I'm going to be with you. "The land on which you lie, I will give to you. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land." And he awoke and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it." He called the place Bethel, which means house of God. And he found himself, as it were, in the house of God and at the gate of heaven. But he failed to know. He didn't know until that God was in that place. Like Moses, who would later, you remember, encounter God in a remote place in a burning bush. You remember that? Jacob was surprised to find God in this place where he stopped for the night. Perhaps he was astonished at finding that that he was not alone. Maybe he thought that he was alone. Nobody was there but him. But God wanted him to know that he would always be with him everywhere, all of the time. "I'm going to be with you, bless you." And this was his promise. God is one who always is. You're never alone in God's presence. He always keeps his promises. But let me say this before we go on. This passage is not important just for what it says about Nathaniel or what it says to Nathaniel and even Jacob for that matter. Our society, the world in which we live for the most part, is not aware of the daily presence of God. Is that not true? We just don't. Our world, for the most part, does not have an understanding that this is God's world, that he created the heavens and the earth, everything in them, and that everything belongs to him. That's what Genesis 1 and 2 is all about. It's not some scientific explanation of how things came into existence, although it's not unscientific. But we talk about and wrangle over certain parts of Genesis 1 and this day and that day and this length of time and that length. And I'm not saying that those are not important to some degree, but that's not what it's about. Genesis 1 and 2 is about the fact that this is God's world. That's what it's all about. But that's not true of our society. Most in our society think of have a sense of a vacuous universe in which we live. And there's no sense of the presence of God. There's not even a thought for the need for God. We are, someone has said, empirically oriented. If we can't see it, touch it, smell it, we don't accept it. There's no sense of connection with any other dimension whatsoever. Certainly not a supernatural realm. So we're not unlike Jacob, whose father Isaac and whose grandfather before him, had no doubt told him stories of their encounters with God. But at that particular point in his life, he was not manifesting much sense at all of the presence of God in his life until this vision that he had. And then he awoke and said, "Surely God is in this place, and I knew it not." And God is in this place. God is in our world, and he has manifested himself in so many remarkable ways, not the least of which, of course, is his revealed word. But what is the significance of the imagery that Jesus uses here, the imagery of Jacob's dream? What is he saying? Well, first of all, let's begin with the ladder. What's the purpose of a ladder? We use a ladder to give us access to heights that we could not reach otherwise. If we want to get from the ground to the top of a building, then we'll use a ladder. Yesterday, I went out to see my son's building a house, and he has some guys out there working, and it's got two stories. I don't think I'd ever seen a ladder that long in all my life. That thing, goodness, I don't know how long it was. It must have been 20 or 25 feet or more. And this guy was at the very top of that ladder. Nobody holding it or nothing, just way up there working away just like it was nothing. But he had access to a height that he could not have otherwise. So spiritually speaking, the ladder is the connecting link between the natural realm and the supernatural realm, between heaven and earth. It implies access to God. You may remember what Paul said in Romans 5. After talking to us about the work of Christ and bringing about our justification, he then moved on to talk about the fruit of justification. And in verses 1 and 2, he said, "Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 1. And verse 2, he says, "and access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." So for there to be access between heaven and earth, between us and God, there must be a ladder of sorts. There must be something that bridges the gap, some kind of a connecting link, something on which, so to speak, angels can ascend and descend. Jacob never saw anything like this actually. He just had a dream about it, and maybe had a promise of it. Neither did his church. Someone has said that there is a sense in which the whole history of the Old Testament was a quest for Jacob's ladder. But Jesus said to Nathanael, "You will see heaven open. You will see the angels of God ascending and descending, not on a ladder, not even on Jacob's ladder, but did you get this when we read it? You'll see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What's the meaning? Well, Jesus himself is that connecting link between God and humanity. Nathanael, you were excited because I knew something about you even before we met. You haven't seen anything yet. You are talking to the incarnation of Jacob's ladder. You're talking to the one who has been sent from heaven as the bridge to planet Earth to provide access to God. You will see greater things than these. What are these greater things? Nathanael, he didn't mean that Nathanael was going to see an actual ladder. He didn't even mean that Nathanael was going to see a ladder in a dream like Jacob had. Jesus was using the imagery of this Old Testament event to foreshadow, really, to foreshadow all the spiritual realities of the work of the Messiah that he did in coming into the world as they relate to God's plan for saving mankind. Things like showing himself to be the Son of God by his works, his miracles, and his teaching. Nathanael, as one of his chosen, would see all of that. He would be witness to that day after day after day for several years. He would see him freely giving of himself once and for all time as a sacrifice for sin. He would be witness to that. Be there when Jesus was condemned to die. He would be there to experience his resurrection. He was there when Jesus ascended back into heaven, where at the right hand of God he reigns even today as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he was able, he's able, as according to the Hebrew writer, to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives and makes intercession for them. So now Jesus is our mediator. He's called the mediator of a new covenant. And what does a mediator do? Well, a mediator stands between two parties that are estranged. Stands between those who are missing each other for some reason, not connecting with one another, where there seems to be no access to a relationship between the two. The mediator works to bring them together. And Jesus is that bridge that brings together heaven and earth and that gives access to God. Nathanael, you will see these things in your day and in your time. And Nathanael's response was different from that of Jacob. When God came to Jacob in the middle of the night in the form of this vision, when he awoke, he was terrified, he was astonished, he was in awe, and he said, "Surely God is in this place, and I knew it not." But when Nathanael has this encounter with Jesus, the living ladder of Jacob, he said, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." In other words, he said, "Surely God is in this place, and I knew it well." That was the difference between Nathanael and between Jacob. So this is another one of our instances of someone coming face to face with Jesus. And it, as I said, I've always been interested in Jesus calling his disciples. And Nathanael has always had a special interest to me because we don't know a lot about him. He's only mentioned a couple of other times in the scriptures. But what we do know about him is quite interesting and very causes us to think, doesn't it? And think about some things that perhaps we've not thought about before. Any questions or comments? Kind of like Ronnie and I, when we get through with these lessons, we're through. We're not teaching a text that we can just go on and on. But are there any questions or comments from the class before we...
This is Bartholomew.
Huh?
This is Bartholomew.
Yes. Any other questions? Okay. Thank you. Got a little extra time.